Genesis chapter 23. Let's turn there together. Starting in verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is, Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you this burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron the son of Zohar for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price, as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of a city, saying this, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of a city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the scriptures that we have before us. They are truth and they are life for us. We thank you for the many lessons that we have learned in the life of Abraham as we've been studying through this great book, this book of beginnings. And Lord, I pray that today you will continue to apply your word to our hearts. God, that we would not just be taking the milk of scriptures, but getting into the solid meat that causes us to grow up, that causes us to become mature as believers. And most importantly, Lord, it draws us closer to you. Do that work in our presence, in our midst this morning, and make your word relevant and practical to us. We thank you again for it. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. This has been a very interesting week for me as I've been studying through the word here and getting ready for an event yesterday. It has been a week with a theme of death. Not a great subject. If I were to say last Sunday, guys, come on out next Sunday, we're talking about death, it wouldn't really stir your hearts and get you excited, I'm sure. You'd kind of like be going, oh man. That's kind of the week it's been for me. We had a funeral service or a memorial service for Michelle's uncle yesterday that I had to do. And it was tough. It's tough to put down somebody who is a family member, a friend, a loved one. It's not easy. It's a difficult thing. It's not a very uplifting time. And that is precisely where we find ourselves in the Word this morning. Here is Abraham putting down his wife, Sarah, who had died. There was a pastor talking to a group of young children about believing in Jesus, and as a result, going to heaven. At the end of his talk, he asked, Where do you want to go? And they all piped up and responded, Heaven! And the pastor said, What do you have to be to get there? One boy shouted out, Dead! And, you know, it's not quite the answer that the pastor's looking for. But it's true enough. First comes death. But then comes the ultimate life. Well, looking in our word, we're going to hear about Sarah's death. And it says that she lived 127 years. These were the life of, or were the years of the life of Sarah, and then she died. It's interesting that more times than any other lady in the scriptures, her age is given. All throughout Sarah's life, we're kind of hearing about her age. You know, she was 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac. Here she's 127 years when she died. There's no other woman in scripture whose age is given at the time of her death. It often happens for the men when they die. But it shows us that there is something special about this woman, Sarah. She was the mother of the son born of promise, a type of Jesus, as we talked about last week. We're going to hear a bit more about that at the end of our lesson. But she is the mother of Isaac. She is an important woman. And in fact, the scriptures don't tell us to kind of look to any other woman except Sarah as an example. You don't hear the Bible saying, look to Mary and emulate her life. Worship her. It doesn't say that in Scripture, yet it's been turned around in that in certain religions that don't need to be named, but Mary is exalted. And I'm not saying that Sarah is one that we are to exalt, but she stands to us as an important woman in the Bible. She was an important one, and the Bible tells us that we can look to her life as an example. Well, it says that she died in Kirjath Arba, and that was Hebron in the land of Canaan. And it says that Abraham came in verse 2 and came to her to mourn and to weep for her. It's interesting that it's never mentioned in the scripture that Abraham has wept before. He's had to go through some pretty low valleys, hasn't he? He's had to go through some pretty severe trials in his life, yet it has never brought him to the place of tears when he had to leave Ur of the Chaldees and leave his family behind. Well, you know, he ended up doing that. It took a little while, but he ended up doing that. When he had to separate from Lot, his nephew, whom he cared for, and well, there was no tear shed. What about Ishmael, the son that he was connected to, spent many years with? He was told to cast him away. Never did it bring him to a place of mourning to the point of tears. Well, last week we talked about him having to take Isaac, his son, to Moriah to sacrifice him. If anything would bring me to tears, well, I'm sure it'd be that. But we don't hear about that. Yes, it was hurtful and painful for Abraham. But it's only here, at the time of his wife's death, that it is recorded that Abraham wept. He was sorrowful. These circumstances brought him to tears. The death of a loved one brings sadness, no doubt, and shows us here that Abraham grieved and he wept. He was hurt by the loss of his wife. Ray Stedman says this, "What a bitter day it is when a man buries his wife. It is perhaps the lowest point ever reached by the human spirit, and the sunset for him of all earth's hopes and expectations." In Genesis 23, we stand beside Abraham now. As he weeps at the grave of Sarah, he is walking through the valley where death has cast its shadow. But we shall see as we read this chapter that there is a light which always shines in the dark shadows in the life of a man of faith. We have been learning and studying through Abraham's life, this life of faith that didn't always appear that way, but God has spent a great many years working in his life, developing him, bringing him to this place of faith that we now see Abraham today in this chapter. I cannot imagine what it'd be like to lose a wife. It'd be a difficult thing. I think it'd be one of the hardest things that I'd have to go through. In fact, my wife and I have often talked about, you know, what would it be like to have to lose one another? I would never want to think that way, but it'd almost be easier to lose a child, because at least you have each other to kind of really lean on. But to lose your spouse, your partner, that'd be a difficult, horrible thing. And we see from the scripture this morning that it is quite all right to mourn. You see, you don't have to go and put on a facade as though it makes you look spiritual if you don't grieve. Have you ever met people like that? They're going through a tragedy, and they just feel like they have to put on this brave face and go, "I'm all right. I'll get through." And you know, they're just putting on this spiritual facade as though they're not hurt inside. We don't have to do that. In fact, it's good to cry. It's good to mourn the death of a loved one. But we realize that we are mourning for ourselves more than we are mourning for a loved one who has passed on. You see, our loved one is free now from the pains and the problems that this world throws at us, especially for the one who is a believer. It's important to recognize. It was a difficult day yesterday because this uncle that we had to have this memorial service for was not a believer. And in fact, I would say that about 98% of the people that were there in that room of about 200 people were unsaved. And it's difficult in that time to, you know, you can't say, well, our friend is in a better place, he's in heaven. You can't say those things that you would like to say at a Christian service. It's much easier then. But for the person who is a believer, it's an entirely different story. And look what the word says in verse 2. Where did Sarah die? It says that she died in Hebron. Do you remember what Hebron meant? Remember back in Genesis chapter 13, verse 18, that it says that Abraham came to Mamre in Hebron and he worshipped the Lord there. You see, Hebron means this, communion or fellowship. That's what the word Hebron means, communion or fellowship. In other words, Sarah died in this place of fellowship. Fellowship with the Lord. She was in communion with the Lord. She walked with God and served Him. And this is the place that she died, in fellowship with God. And this should bring comfort to those that mourn, as Abraham was. When we know of a loved one who is died, person that knows Jesus as their personal Savior, man, yes, we mourn, but we can rejoice the place that they're at now. And it's interesting that Canaan is also mentioned. You see, Canaan is the land of blessing, isn't it? The promised land that God had for Abraham and his descendants. It is the place of blessing. It is a picture of the Spirit-filled life. When we are walking with the Lord, being led of the Spirit, we are enjoying His blessing, and we look forward to the day when we are going to be united with Him. That's the Spirit-filled Christian walk. So we are walking in fellowship with the Lord, Hebron, and we are being led of Him and just awaiting that day when we are going to see Him face to face. This is where Sarah died. Are you catching that picture here? In Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Now, of course, we miss our loved ones who have passed on. It's a sad time. But we've got to realize this, that they are in heaven, surrounded by the light and the love of Jesus. And if they could, they would want to say, "What are you shedding so many tears for? Do you know where I am? What's this all about? Come on. I'm in a wonderful place. I'm with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's wonderful." And that mourning process is oftentimes because of us, our feelings and our missing that person. For those that know Jesus, we have the hope of heaven. Just as Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Flip over there with me. This is a great passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it says there, starting in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. This is the key right here. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Let me continue on. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Let me say that one more time. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, Paul is saying this, comfort one another with these words. You see, those are words of comfort because it is our heavenly hope. When we die, when we pass on, if we have a loved one who has been in fellowship and walking with the Lord, man, they are going to be in heaven. We can rejoice when loved ones move on into eternity, for they are in a place where, as Revelation 21 says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I'll tell you, I learned a valuable lesson when I witnessed Pastor Ken and Lynn Sutton, who are the pastors in Calvary Chapel, Linden. Because soon after they came to the church there, they found out that their little daughter, Olivia, came down with cancer. She was 2 years old. She was about a couple weeks apart from Jaden. They were the same age. We had them all planned out that these guys are going to marry each other. We were getting contracts done up. I mean, we had it all set, you see. It was great. She was a wonderful, beautiful girl who always had just a smile on her face, never heard her cry, and found out that she had cancer. Well, they went through about 8 months of just battling through this down in Seattle at the Children's Hospital. And it was amazing to see the kind of testimony that Ken and Lynn were living through this time. Because, you see, they had hope in the Lord Jesus. They had a knowledge that she was simply in the Lord's hands. She's His. She was never theirs to begin with. It was a gift from God. And they placed her simply in His hands. Well, she passed away in September, or I think it was September of 2001. And many people would have just been devastated for a long period of time. I probably think I would have been. I don't know how I would face it. But to see Ken and Lynn, not putting on a brave face, as I said earlier, not trying to hide their feelings. Yes, they mourned. Yes, they grieved. But to hear them talk about her just simply now being in heaven. They're going to see her again one day. She's in a better place. She's no longer battling cancer, no longer feeling pain. She's in a better place. And I learned a great deal from just watching their lives. Ken and I spent a lot of time together that year. And I'm thankful for his example. Many others have been in those same shoes. And with that hope of heaven, man, we can get through it. You see, the death of a loved one can either cripple us or compel us to rise up in faith and hope in the Lord. It will either cripple you or it will compel you to rise up in faith and put your hope and trust in the Lord. Notice what Abraham does next in verse 3. It says that Abraham stood up from before his dead. He stood up where he rises up before them. Speaks of a lifting up of the eyes with resolve. In other words, it's a facing of life again. Yeah, we need to take time to mourn, but know that there comes a time to continue on. Yes, we need to take time to mourn, but there also is a time where we need to continue on and face life again. There's a sports fan who was sitting up in the top row at the Super Bowl. Super Bowl Sunday today. I had to get a little Super Bowl story in here. I need to take a poll afterwards on who thinks who's going to win, but we'll do that later. Anyways, sports fan was sitting up in the top row of the Super Bowl. He was barely able to see the field, and well, he looked down and he noticed a vacant seat about three rows up from the front on the 50-yard line. A vacant seat. Well, he thought he'd wait a little while and got into the second quarter. It got into the third quarter and the seat is still empty. He says, I'm going to go down there. I'm all alone. I'm way up in the nosebleed section, can barely see. I'm going to go down there and see if I can grab that seat. He goes down there and asks the man that's sitting beside it, hey, is this seat available? Is anybody sitting here? And the man said, oh, no, go. You go ahead. You can come and have a seat. Make yourself comfortable. And a few minutes later, the man asked him if he knew whose seat this was and why there wasn't anybody sitting here for such an important event. Well, the man whose seat it was said that for 10 years it had been his wife's seat, but she had just passed away. Well, feeling sorry for the nice man, the sports fan asked him if he didn't have a friend or a family member that he could have offered the seat to instead of just leaving it vacant. The man said, no, they're all at the funeral. Now, I sure didn't expect that many groans. I thought maybe a couple, but come on. Be fair here, people. Now, as I said, there is a time to mourn, there's a time to face life again. This man maybe was starting that process a little too quick, missing his wife's funeral for the Super Bowl. But there comes a time, as Abraham shows us here in verse 3, he stood up from before his dead. He lifted his eyes, he kind of broadened his shoulders, and he said, it's time to continue on. It's time to face life again. And what does he say? He spoke to the sons of Heth, saying this, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. He said this, I'm a foreigner and a visitor among you. This is the way Abraham lived his life. Though he was promised to inherit the land, he did not consider it his own. He was a foreigner there. God said, I will give you this land. But Abraham comes and says, hey, can you give me part of this land? Though it was his, he did not consider it his. Listen to what Leviticus chapter 25 says, and I'll read it to you. Verse 23. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, God says, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And then Hebrews 11, verse 8 to 10, that great faith chapter. It says there in verse 8 to 10, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I've talked a great deal about this because it has come up time and time again in our study through Genesis that Abraham was a man that lived in tents. A tent is a permanent dwelling. It's not the kind of place that you're going to say, you know what, honey, let's go buy some property and let's put up a tent. We can live in it. It'll be wonderful. Nobody's, your wife is going to look at you and go, like, come on, what, you've fallen on your head this week apparently, what's the deal? Like, it would just not be a reality because you don't want to live in a tent. It's a temporary dwelling place. When you're finished camping, you can't wait to pack that thing up. In fact, if you're like me, I just want to leave it there and I don't want to see that tent again. But you leave it. It's a temporary dwelling place. And Abraham lived his life that way. He was not putting down his roots, putting down foundations, building up his great home, a great mansion, saying, this is where I want to be. He said, no, I am awaiting that city whose builder and maker is God. That's what I'm awaiting for. He says, I'm a foreigner and a sojourner. Abraham knew that it wasn't for this life that he was living for. So when these trials and these difficulties came, he knew they were but temporary. The feeling that he was feeling when his wife died, it was but temporary, because it was not for this world that he was living for. He was a sojourner. He did not allow himself to be overtaken by these troubles, but instead continued on waiting for his eternal promise. He was not living for this world. We got to be careful that we are not living for this world. There's a story about a wealthy Christian who somehow got obsessed with the idea of taking some of his wealth with him when he died to heaven. Now, he knew the Bible clearly teaches that you can't take it with you. But so obsessed was he with this desire that he prayed and prayed and prayed that God would give him permission to take some of his wealth to heaven with him. Finally, his persistence in prayer paid off. God spoke to him and said, "Okay, enough already. You can take one suitcase with you to heaven. Fill it with whatever you want." Well, the story continues with the man deep in thought, thinking, "What do I take? What can I pack with this in this suitcase here? What are the most valuable things I can put in it?" Well, he finally decided and he filled the suitcase full. Then one day he died, and when next we see him, he is slowly approaching those pearly gates, dragging his suitcase behind him. St. Peter met him there at the gate and said, "Wait a minute, what do you think you're doing here? You're not allowed to take anything with you into heaven." The man answered, no, you don't understand. You see, I've gotten special permission from God himself that I can take this one suitcase with me into heaven." Well, Peter, sat there, rubbed his beard, pondered this for a bit. "Well, that's very unusual," he said. "I can't imagine God letting you do that. Let me open your suitcase and take a look inside. See what's there." So the man dragged the suitcase over, and Peter opened it to see that it was filled with gold bars and gold bricks, packed full with gold. Peter said, "Well, all right. If God said so, I suppose he can take that with you into heaven. But why in the world did you go to all this trouble to bring more pavement into heaven?" See, that's the kind of perspective we need to have. You see, the things that we can be living for, trying to achieve here on earth, they're worth nothing in the perspective of heaven, in the things that are awaiting us in heaven. The things that we can live for on earth are temporary, invaluable, compared to the eternity that is awaiting us in heaven. And Abraham was that great pilgrim, that foreigner, that sojourner. Warren Wiersbe said this: "A fugitive is one who is running from home. A vagabond has no home. A stranger is away from home. But a pilgrim or a sojourner is heading home." A pilgrim or a sojourner is heading home. And you see, that is what we are to be. Pilgrims and sojourners in this world. And how many times have we read that about Abraham going through the book of Genesis, telling us that he was a pilgrim living in a tent? You see, Abraham, although he was promised to inherit this land, did not look at that as simply his inheritance. He was a pilgrim who was desiring to head home. Going home. This life is a journey. It's a pilgrimage to our destination home. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Strangers is being away from home. Yes, we are a stranger. We are away from home. That is how we need to live our life here in this world. But also as a pilgrim, being people that are heading home, walking that walk, taking that journey. "For our citizenship is in heaven," as Paul says, "and we are eagerly awaiting to go back home." Living as that pilgrim. Yeah, life's going to have some difficulties. It may be a bumpy journey. Hasn't been smooth for Abraham. Don't ever kid yourself and think that when you're living for the Lord, it's going to be an easy ride. Just walk along and smell the roses along the way. It's not going to be that way, but God is going to be with you to help you through those bumps and curves and trials that we go through. He will give you the strength to make it. It's going to be a bumpy journey, but our focus and destination is our eternal home. That is heaven. Heaven is not just our destination. It needs to be our motivation. Our motivation to live according to the Word, to live a Christ-like, godly life to our neighbors here in this world as we're living as strangers here. Heaven, not just our destination, but our motivation as well. Man, I experienced a bit of this when I was over in Africa. Pastor Mike Murray, whom some of you know, we took a trip over to Africa and visited with some missionary friends there. We were away from home for about 3 weeks, the longest I'd been away from my wife and kids, and it was tough. You know, after about a week, you know, Mike just wasn't cutting it for me. It just, you know, wasn't enough. I wanted to get home. And so it continued on. Well, because my wife works at the airline, we were flying standby, which usually isn't a problem, but at times can be a nightmare, all right? We're flying home, and I don't know what happened. We're leaving Africa, and we got into Paris, and we missed our flight, and we were trying to get back over, and we're running, running through the airport, trying to get to our next connection, and we're, you know, we couldn't get on it, and we try to get on another airline, and la-di-da. We get finally into Canada. We're over in Toronto or somewhere. The flights are full. We can't get on, and I'm, by this point, almost to the point of tears, because I just want to get home, you see? I was not home, but you see, that was my destination, and it was my motivation. I did not want to sleep until I was home. I would have done anything I could have. And we were jumping from Toronto over to Ottawa and taking a flight to Calgary, whatever we could have done to get ourselves closer to home. It was difficult. It was tiring. But I did not want to rest until I was home. And that's kind of what our lives are like sometimes. It's not always easy. But we need to have that focus and determination that we just want to run that race. As Paul said, not looking behind, forgetting what lies behind, but pressing on, running that race toward our heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. That's how we need to be living our lives. Don't look back. Don't look down, holding your head in grief and mourning to an overextent, but instead looking ahead at what is waiting. Turn with me one more time to Hebrews chapter 11. You see, Abraham, he had that opportunity to kind of look behind him. He had that opportunity to hang his head low and say, God, you just dealt out too many blows. I can't handle this right now. I'm done. I'm just giving up. He didn't look behind. He didn't look down. But look what Hebrews 11, starting in verse 13, look at what this says. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. You see that? If he had called to mind that home he had left, he could have had opportunity to return. But, it says, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These men of faith knew that there was something greater awaiting them. They could have returned home if they had called to mind those things, but they said, no, that's not going to be worth it. We're going to press on and continue on towards that heavenly country, to that city that has been prepared by God. The place, friends, that is awaiting us, our heavenly hope. Though Abraham finds himself in a pretty hard circumstance, a grieving time, there was hope. The hope that you can all have in times like this, our heavenly hope. So what does he say? In verse 4, it says, bury my dead out of my sight. Give me some land that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Again, to emphasize that Abraham wanted to do what needed to be done, but then to move on. Not to dwell upon this, but to bury her out of his sight. In other words, he didn't want this death to handicap him. He wanted to continue on with what the Lord had for him. Great lesson for us, guys. What am I still doing on verse 4? We got to pick this up a bit here. All right. We'll get moving a little quicker here. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, here's my lord, your mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial place. Abraham was here leaving a great witness wherever he went. He was a man of faith, and he left an impact and a positive influence in people's life. What do they say? They say, we know that you were a mighty prince among us. It wasn't always that case. In fact, you remember back in chapter 20, not too long ago, when he went and was with Abimelech, he was leaving a bad witness. He was lying there in the land. Sarah, just say that you're my sister, or else they're going to do away with me. So lie so that I will be protected. He's just thinking of himself. You see, he wasn't being a good testimony. But God was doing that work. He was rising up in faith, becoming the man that God wanted him to be. And here he's leaving a good witness wherever he went. He said, you are a mighty prince among us. Well, in verse 7, Abraham stood up again and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. We're going to see, but through this passage, that some of these, a look at some of these Oriental customs that are in practice today. We're going to see oftentimes that Abraham got up and bowed himself. You know, it's kind of like what you see in Eastern parts and with Oriental customs. They get up and they bow, and, you know, I don't know when that stops. Who's the one that decides when to stop? Because I would think I'd just get kind of caught in that and just continue on like a big circle, never ending. But we're seeing this happening here now. They're bowing to one another, and it's a custom that is taking place today in eastern parts of the world. And he spoke with them in verse 8, saying, if it's your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me. He's wanting the people there to kind of be a mediator between him and Ephron, who had this choice piece of land that Abraham thought would be good. Wanted the people there to be a mediator. And he says, go and talk to him that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron, it says, dwelt among the sons of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying this, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you, bury my dead. Do you hear a word that's being repeated a lot there? Ephron is saying, I give it to you. He says it three times. I give it to you. Then Abraham bowed himself again down before the people of the land. Now, at first glance of this exchange between our friend Abe and Ephron here, you would conclude that Ephron is being very generous towards Abraham. Oh, Abraham, just take it. I give it to you. Don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. It's yours. You would think that Ephron is being a very generous, nice guy here in Abraham's low point of his life. But in light of the cultural customs that existed then and still do today, you will begin to see that it was not that genuine after all. You see, the selling party would offer his item for free. He would go and say, you want this item? Oh, take it. I give it to you. It's yours. But the buyer would always refuse it and say, no, no, let me pay for it. And so the buyer would go and say, no, no, let me give you this for it. And the seller, of course, would go, okay, all right. And then he would name his price. So Ephron, in doing this, was not actually being very generous. It was kind of the custom that day. And in fact, if you go to some of these bazaars or markets and some of these places today in different parts of the world, you can go into some of these places and say, oh, how much is this? The person will just go, oh, I give it to you. It's yours. And if you were to try and say, well, thank you, I appreciate that, and walk away, man, they're going to be on you. You may not get out of there alive. You certainly won't get out of there with that item that you just took from him. There's no way. It's kind of a practice that they do, but they're not meaning it. They're not being genuine. So he names his price. Well, Abraham spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people in verse 13, saying, if you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. Again, here's Ephron saying, 400 shekels. That's all. What's that between you and me? It's nothing. If you want to pay for it, just give you a fair price, 400 shekels. And again, you think, Ephron, all right. You're helping out Abraham. You're being a nice guy. Well, again, Let's look at the exchange that would take place between a buyer and a seller. You see, we've already said that the buyer or the seller would say, well, take it. It's yours. I give it to you. But the seller would or the buyer would always refuse it and offer to pay for it. So what would the seller do? He would start with his price of about twice the amount it was actually worth. Because, you see, that was just a starting point, and then the bargaining process, the bickering would begin to take place. You know? You know that if you're, and I've been to many of these markets in Africa and Israel, man, somebody wants to sell you something, and you ask them how much, you never pay what they're asking you or telling you what it is. You see, they're just laying in their starting point, and you got to start this process of, well, no, I'll give you this much. I remember when I was in Africa, there was a couple of these djembes that I wanted to bring back. And so we looked all around this one market and found some that I liked, and I asked the guy how much, and he gave me his price. And I said, come on, don't be ridiculous. And I just kind of said, that's fine, and I walked off. And this guy began to follow me. And I mean, we like left the market, we ended up going into another place. We look behind, this guy's still following me. He's carrying this djembe with him, saying, sir, excuse me, you know, please, you know, and he's trying to bargain with me. You see, it was just a starting place, and when I, you know, I should have sat there and continued on with this bargaining with him, but I didn't. He followed me all around. Well, you know, I ended up buying the thing, but I got him down to a nice price, but it's the whole process that takes place in these markets. And it's what we see happening here in our passage. But Ephron comes to Abraham and says, 400 shekels, Abraham. It's nothing. What is that between you and me? But it was double what the land was worth. But it's interesting, because what does Abraham do? That's right. Abraham answered, saying to him, my Lord, listen to me in verse 15. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. Or sorry, that's Ephron talking. Abraham says in verse 16, he listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. He just went and paid the price. He didn't sit there and bicker over, you know, trying to snowball him and bring him down to a lower price. He didn't bother with all of that. Abraham doesn't complain. He doesn't bicker. He pays the money willingly. And it's sad when Christians, in this whole process, leave such a bad testimony when they get into arguments about money or pricing, or, you know, they want to maybe try to rip somebody off. It's a sad thing when a Christian is trying to do that. Clark, the commentator, said this: they who, under the sanction of religion, trample under the foot the decent forms of civil respect, supposing that because they are religious they have a right to be rude, totally mistake the spirit of Christianity. Let me say that one more time. They who, under the sanction of religion, trample underfoot the decent forms of civil respect, supposing that they, because they are religious, they have a right to be rude, they totally mistake the spirit of Christianity. And Abraham here is doing things decently, orderly, not complaining, but just being respectful and paying this guy his fee, though it was more than he needed to. Abraham, it's kind of interesting that he's even paying for this piece of land, because didn't God, and we've already talked about this today, didn't God say that this land is yours, Abraham? I give it to you. It's yours. Yet here's the deal. Abraham does not want to have any of this promised land given to him, though it is his, unless the Lord is the one giving it to him. He didn't want this man, Ephron, to give him a piece of this land. He wanted it to be given to him because God was the one supplying it. That is the man of faith. That is what we see from Abraham here today. Paying for something that was rightfully his, but walking in faith, saying, God, you're going to be the one that's going to give me this land. Though my wife has passed away and I want to find a burial place for her, though I'm getting on in years and I don't see this transaction happening yet, I'm going to walk and continue in faith that you will do what you told me you will do in giving us this land. So in verse 17, the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field which were within all the surrounding borders were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave. Sorry, I just lost my spot. Buried his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Again, she died in fellowship, communion. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham, that is, or by the sons of Heth, as property for a burial place. It's emphasized that this land was Abraham's by deed. It's emphasized a couple times that this land was deeded to Abraham. It was the only land that he owned up until he died. This little piece of land with this cave in it in the field of Machpelah, where he buried his wife, where Abraham was buried, where Isaac was buried, and Jacob and Leah. They're all buried there. This was the only piece of land in this whole land of Canaan, this whole region that consisted of a huge amount of land. This was the only place that he actually owned up until the time that he died. A land that was promised to him. But he simply believed that God would do it in his timing. He didn't fret it. He didn't say, "All right, guys, I'm coming in and I'm just taking over. I'm taking this land from you because God said it would be mine." Back in Genesis chapter 12, he said it would be mine. "I'm taking it from you guys, whether you like it or not." He said, "No, I'm going to let the Lord do it." Living that life of faith, letting the Lord bring it into fruition. Now, to close here today, we have seen through the last few chapters some very interesting types. Typology is the look of pictures in the Old Testament that come about in the New Testament. It's kind of a foreshadowing of what is to come. Abraham, we've seen, is a type of God. He is a type of God. He went to offer his only son, Isaac, who was a type of Jesus the Son. Went to offer him there at Moriah back in chapter 22. Sarah now is a type of Israel. Israel being the wife of God, spoken about through Old Testament scripture, Hosea especially. Israel being the wife of God. That's who Sarah was. She was a type of Israel. Now, what happened when Jesus gave his life on the cross? The veil was torn in the temple. The law or the old covenant was passed. And we now had access to God through Jesus. The walls of separation were removed. That's what happened through the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. In other words, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, the Jewish nation had rejected him. And so as he died and rose again, the nation of Israel was set aside. When he died on a cross and rose again, the nation of Israel was now set aside. The Gentile nations were now brought near by the blood of Christ. Galatians tells us that. And this is the picture that we see in this chapter. Sarah dies. And when does this happen? It happened immediately after Abraham went to take Isaac, a picture of Jesus, and offered him up on Mount Moriah. A picture of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now Sarah dies. The setting aside, the putting aside of the nation of Israel. What comes next in chapter 24, another type, is really very exciting for us. And that is going to be next week. I'm going to keep it till then. Keeping suspense. So be here next week, because we see a progression taking place, especially from chapter 22, chapter 23, and then into chapter 24. we're going to see a progression that relates very much to us. And it's a wonderful picture. So be here next week as we continue on in our study and we see what comes next. It's exciting.